As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are called to not only believe in Him, but also to serve Him. But if we want our service to be effective, and if we want to bring forth fruit in our lives that brings glory to Him, we must do as Jesus instructed His disciples the night before He was crucified. We must abide in Him, and we must allow Him and His Word to abide in us. Abiding in Him, what does that mean? It means yielding, I believe, control, submitting completely ourselves to His life and letting Him live through us, His life-giving power, letting it work in and through us so that it can bring forth much fruit. Realizing that, as He says, apart from Me, you can do nothing. We have no capability in ourselves, nothing in the flesh that will allow us to do anything to bring forth fruit in our lives. It's that which He produces in us. When we abide in Him, and He abides in us, the results for us personally is we have communion with God. We have this close personal relationship and walk with the Lord. We experience His love for us in a very special way, in a way that we don't if we're not. If we're walking in the flesh, you're not going to feel that. You're not going to experience that as much. We're going to be His dear children, and we're going to have the capability of loving others. We're going to feel the joy that He gives, the joy that comes from knowing the Lord. What a wonderful experience it is to know that, to feel that, love and to experience it daily in our lives. And we need to understand that the response that we're going to get necessarily from the world is not the same thing we're going to get from God, not even what we're going to get from each other. We're instructed to love one another. We are members of the same body. We have a close tie with each other as believers. But when we go out into the world to serve the Lord, we're going to find that we get a different response altogether. There's communion with God in abiding in Christ, but there is disunion with the world. If you would turn with me to John chapter 15 this morning, and we're going to read what Jesus said to His apostles as He prepared them, His dear friends, for their coming ministry that's recorded in the book of Acts. He warned them about what they would face from an unbelieving world. When you see this word world in here, it's talking about the unsaved of the world. He talked about what they would face, and that's something very different from love. Look with me in verse 18. He tells them, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated Me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted Me, they will also persecute you. If they kept My word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for My name's sake, because they do not know Him who sent Me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have had no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates Me hates My Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have had no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both Me and My Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law. They hated Me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of Me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with Me from the beginning." From an unbelieving world, what do we expect when we go out? When we abide in Christ and we serve the Lord Jesus Christ in this world, Jesus told these men, He says, you're going to face hatred. You're going to face persecution. It's no different, I don't believe, for believers today. We face the same things today in our world that these men would face during those early chapters of the book of Acts. Hatred from the world. Look at verse 18 again. He says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated Me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. He says, immediately after telling them they're there to love one another, He warns them. He says, listen, if the world hates you. Now, the word if that's used there, you could translate it since. It's not really a conditional thing. So the world's going to hate you. It will. If the world hates you, and since that's true, it will hate you, then you can know. You can know that it hated Me, and it continues to hate Me even before you. In fact, He says, He hated Me first. The world hated Me first, and they will hate you also. Now, these men had seen this, had they not? They had watched the world and the world's response to the Lord Jesus Christ. The world questioned Him. Everything He did, they would question what He did and why He did that. Why do you and your disciples eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Why do you not wash your hands? Why do you heal on the Sabbath day? They questioned everything that He did. They questioned what he taught. They confronted him. They made accusations against him. This man is not from God. He couldn't be from God, or he wouldn't do the things that he's doing. And they obviously, it's very obvious, especially in the Jewish rulers, that they didn't like him. They disliked him. In fact, they hated him. And they were already plotting to kill him. I don't know if the disciples could see that or not, but certainly that was true in the hearts of these men. And they saw this. They knew that this was the case. He tells them in verse 19, he says, it would be totally different, he says, if you were a part of the world. If you were of the world, if that were true, he says, which it's not. In this case, it's not true. He says, then the world would love its own. If you were a part of the world, if you are a part of the unbelieving world and you were with them and a part of it and participated in everything that the world does, they would love you. They would show great affection for you continuously because you're a part of them. He says, but that's not the case. That's not the case. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, that's why the world hates you. They were of the world before they trusted Jesus and believed in him. They were of the world. They were part of the unsaved world. But Jesus says, I chose you out of the world. You're no longer a part of it. You see, you have to distinguish two things here. We talk about the world. It's used for several different things. When we talk about the world, God created the world. We're talking about everything. Physical things in the world, the people in the world. When you look at the world here, it's not talking about the physical universe. It's talking about the people of the world, the unsaved people of the world. Like the same thing we see in John 3:16. For God so loved the world, the unsaved of the world, that he gave his only begotten son. That's who he's talking about here. So everybody, when they're born into this world, we're a part of the world itself, the unsaved world. But Jesus says, and I chose you to come out of it. I chose you out of this world. And they believed in him. When they heard the message, they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. They became children of God. They became a part of his little flock. He says, that's why the world hates you. Because you're no longer a part of the world. The world hates you. And that's a strong word. That word hate means to hate something, to detest something, to detest something so much that you would pursue it and persecute it. That's all brought out in that one word. The world hates you because it hated me first. It hated me first. We look at this and we wonder why. You know, why? Why would this be the case? Why does the world feel such strong animosity toward believers? What have we done that what would lead the world to actually hate us? I mean, you know, there are some Christians that I could see why the world would hate them. There are some Christians who behave in such ways and use language in such ways. I can understand why the world would hate them. But if you're abiding in Christ, if you're walking in the Spirit, if you're letting Christ live through you, what are we going to do in that condition that would lead the world to hate us? And I'm sure these men must have wondered that as well. And I'm sure it crossed their minds as he says this. But he reminded them. Look at verse 20. The hatred begins with him. He says, remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. Now, they were his servants. He was the master. Okay? Because of who he is. He's the very Lord of glory. And he had told them this earlier. Back up to chapter 13. In fact, he'd given them a great example of this. He had, you know, ungirded himself and sat down on the floor and washed their feet that night to show them that even as their master, he had come to serve. And so he gave them that example. And he told them, look at chapter 13, verse 16. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. And so he says, you know, you're not greater than I am. If they hated me, what do you think they're going to do to you? Now, go back with me to verse chapter 15. Look at verse 20 again. He tells them, he says, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Now, again, here's that word if, and you could read this since, because it's absolutely true. They did persecute Jesus. He says, and he says, since they persecuted me, they're also going to persecute you. The word persecute comes from a Greek word that means to pursue something. Sometimes it's used in a positive way. There are certain things we're to pursue in our lives. We're to pursue righteousness and godliness, and that's used in a positive way. But it can be used in a negative way, is to pursue something and follow after something doggedly to the point where you would persecute. Paul pursued doggedly or persecuted the church of God. Any who are of the way because he believed he was doing God's service. He was absolutely wrong in doing so, but that's what he did. Well, the Jewish rulers certainly persecuted, and even the Jewish multitudes were eventually led to persecute the Lord Jesus Christ. The rulers plotted to kill him pretty early in his ministry. They were seeking ways early on to find some way they could accuse him of something, some way they could seize him and take him. But it never worked out because it was not his time. His time, his hour had not yet come. Even the Jewish multitudes were led by those rulers to eventually cry out, "We have no king but Caesar." Pilate has said, "Behold, your king. We have no king but Caesar. We will not have this man to reign over us." And finally, to actually cry out, "We'd rather have a murderer. We'd rather have Barabbas be released to us. As for this man, away with him. Crucify him." That's what they said. They persecuted the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "Know then," he's what he's telling them, "that as my servants, they will persecute you too. They will persecute you too." Now, it's not all bad news. He says, if they kept my word, and some did, He says, if they kept my word, they will keep yours also. It's not that you won't have any good response at all to the preaching of the word. You will. You will. I had, you know, Jesus had success as well in preaching the word. But measured against the world's standards, even against religious standards today, not a lot of success. Jesus referred to those who were believers in him, those who were true, his true disciples, as just a little flock. It was just a little flock compared to the multitudes in Israel. But he says, there will be those who will be saved. And he says, you're going to experience that too. There will be a faithful remnant that will believe and under your ministry, just as there was under my ministry. Now look at verse 21. All these things they will do to you for my name's sake. They will do these things to you for my name's sake, on account of my name. Because, he says, they do not know him who sent me. All because of me, your master. Now, we might ask the question, again, why would they treat Jesus this way? Why did the Jewish rulers react the way they did to Jesus? Why did the Jewish multitudes? Here are people who are hurting. Here are people who are diseased and afflicted and, possessed by demons, and people who are poor, people who are under oppression from the Romans. And Jesus, what did he come doing for them? He healed them? That's enough to make you hate somebody, right? Heal you of a disease? He cast out demons? He took care of them? He spoke kind words to them? He was compassionate toward them? Those are not the things you would think, you know. Why would they do these things? Why would they persecute Jesus this way? You know, he says, look at verse 21 again, the end of the verse, because they do not know him who sent me. You see, now, they would have claimed otherwise. They claimed that they worship the one true God. That was taught in their law. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And by this time, they seem to have believed that, seem to have embraced that. They were monotheistic. They believed in one God, and they taught that. In fact, they claimed that this one God was their Father. Look with me in John chapter 8. Look at verse 41. They first claimed that Abraham was their father, and Jesus pointed out that they didn't do the things that Abraham did. In fact, they did things Abraham would never have done. And so he told them in verse 41, John 8, 41, he told them, "You do the deeds of your father." And then they said to him, the Jews said to Jesus, "We were not born of fornication. We have one Father, God. God is our Father." They claimed that he was their Father. And yet they did not truly know God the Father. Some people ask sometimes, since Islam and Judaism are both monotheistic, people assume that we all worship the same God. They assume we all worship the same God. Well, I guarantee you that's not true with the Islam. The God that's described in the Quran, the God that the Muslims worship, is not the God of the Bible. Not the God of the Bible. They don't have any characteristics similar at all. Okay? But the same thing pretty much is true of the Jews, because they didn't worship the one true God. They didn't know the one true God, the one that they worshiped, the one they claimed as God. The scriptures tell us they did not really even know him. Look with me at John chapter 8 again. Back up to verses 18. John 8, 18. He's talking about the testimony, what bears witness to him. And he says, these are the words of Jesus in verse 18. "I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me." He says, I bear witness, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. And then the Jews ask him, say, well, where is your Father? And Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father, because if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. Look at the words there. You don't know me, and you don't know my Father either. You don't know God the Father, because if you'd known me, you would have known the Father. But they didn't know him. They didn't know him. Go back to John chapter 8. Look at verse 42. After they claimed that God was their Father, we have one Father, God. Jesus answered them in verse 42. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, which is what you claim, he says, you would love me. Did they love him? No, the very opposite. They hated him. If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why would they hate him? You know, you think about what leads people to hate others. What would lead you to have those types of feelings of animosity and hatred? Maybe their vile character, their vile speech, their vile actions, the things that they do, say. Maybe their animosity or their malice toward other people. You might hate people because you see what they would do to other people, their hatred for others. Or maybe you just look at a person and you see, here's a person who's so selfish and so egotistical that you can see why a person might hate that. Any of those things found in Jesus? No, when you look at the life of the Lord Jesus, do we see any of those things? No. Now, I hear sometimes people say, I hate this person. They're just so perfect. Have you heard that? I hate this person. They're so perfect. Maybe that's the one thing they looked at in Jesus. They hated him because he was. He was perfect. And yet, you think about it. Here he is, a sinlessly perfect person. Never said, did, or even thought anything that was wrong. Compassionate, loving, caring, perfect in every way. And yet, still meek and humble. You know, if anybody could have something to brag about or boast about, it would have been him. And yet he was meek and humble. He didn't demand his rights. That's what meekness means, one who's not always demanding of their rights and their privileges. And he was absolutely lowly in heart and mind. What was the problem? Why would they hate him? Look at verse 22. Go back with me to John chapter 15. Look at verse 22. Here's the reason. He says, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. He starts out and he says, if I had not come and just dwelt and lived among them, the first thing, and if I had not spoken to them, if I had not spoken words to them, he says, they would have no sin. They would have no sin. In fact, he says, they now have no excuse for their sin. They have no excuse for their sin. Then he says in verse 23, he who hates me hates my Father also. Now, he sticks that in and you almost kind of wonder, why is that where it is? It doesn't seem to fit. It seems like verse 22 ought to go with verse 24. But I think what he's stressing is, I want you to keep this in mind. He says, he who hates me hates my Father also. Okay? He wants to bring that out. And then in verse 24, not only the things that he, you know, living among them and the things that he said, but also the works that he did. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, giving sight to the blind, the lame to walk, the dead to rise, casting out demons, all of those things. No one else was doing those things. No one could do those things. And yet here he came doing these things in compassion, love, and care for the people. If I had not done these things, they would have no sin. But now, he says, that's not the case. Now, they have no excuse for their sin. Now, he says, they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. The world hated and persecuted Jesus. Why? Why? I think the main reason, he exposed their sin. We were talking about this in our Sunday school class this morning, the fact that all men are sinners. That we are by nature sinful creatures, wicked, filthy. There is no moral goodness or excellence in us at all. There is no righteousness in us. There is no goodness that we're capable of. People don't like to hear that. But Jesus exposed that. When Jesus came and lived among them, he exposed that. How? By simple contrast to himself. Just a simple contrast to himself. By his coming and living among them a perfect, sinless life, how could they miss the fact that they didn't measure up to that? How could they miss the fact that I'm not like that? And we compare ourselves to people all the time, do we not? We have standards. We look and see how we measure up against each other. Just think how they must have felt as they measured themselves against Jesus. I mean, even the Jewish rulers, deep in their hearts, must have realized he's better than I am. He's such a better person than I am. You listen to his words. He spoke the word of God. He spoke the truth to them. He gave them the true meaning of the law. You think you keep the law. You think by keeping the traditions of the elders, you're keeping the law of God. But you're not. Sin begins in the heart. You might not have committed the sin outwardly, but you sin in your heart. It begins right there. And he taught them those things, the importance of their heart. And he taught them so clearly that men's hearts are by nature wicked. And by the works that he did, the works proved that he was both their Messiah. He was their king, the one who would provide those things during that wonderful kingdom. And he was the Son of God. Only God could do those things. And some of the Jews recognized that. The man born blind says he's doing something it's unheard of that anybody has opened the eyes of the blind. And yet here he's done it. And here he's done it. They could see that. Well, by those things, he left them without excuse. And the word excuse means literally without a cloak. Without a cloak for their sin. Without a pretext or a pretense or an excuse. They couldn't hide their sin any longer. It was there for everybody to see. I mean, the disciples could look at the Jews, at the Jewish rulers in particular, and know that they were sinners. It was there for all. He left them without excuse. Paul does that same thing in Romans chapters 2 and 3. He builds a case against the Jew and shows the Jews that they are inexcusable, just like the Gentiles. We are all without excuse before God. Look at that statement there at the end of verse 24. Now, he says, you have seen. They have seen, and they have also hated both me and my Father. They saw Jesus. They saw him with their own eyes. That's what that word means, to see with your own eyes. They saw his life. They watched the way he lived. They saw the miracles. They heard him teaching with their own ears. And yet, they rejected him. They hated him. And in doing so, Jesus says, you have both seen me and hated me, but you also seen and hated my Father. Because you see, to see him is to see the Father. If you have seen me, he says, you've seen the Father. They saw the Father when they saw the Lord Jesus Christ, and they hated Jesus and they hated the Father. The Jews, in hating Jesus because of his life and his words and his works, hated the Father. Why? Think about this. Who sent the Lord Jesus Christ into this world? Father did. Whose will did the Lord Jesus Christ accomplish while he was here upon this earth, in this world? The will of the Father. Whose words did Jesus speak? The words that the Father gave him to speak. Whose works did he do? Only the works that the Father gave him to do. He was in complete obedience to his Father. If they hated Jesus, who else did they hate? They hated his Father. They hated his Father. You didn't know me. Look at verse 25. He says, and all this happened, all of these things took place, that the word might be fulfilled, which was written in their law. This is from the 35th Psalm, the 69th Psalm, two places we find this expression. And it goes this way. They hated me without a cause. All of this happened to fulfill what the prophet David spoke even before any of these things, 1,000 years before any of these things happened. They hated me without a cause. The word without a cause, or the expression without a cause, comes from a Greek word that means literally freely. They hated me freely. Means for nothing, for no reason. There's no cause, no reason in me to hate me, but they hated me anyway. There was nothing in Jesus. There was nothing in his life, nothing in his words, nothing in his heart, nothing that he did that would lead people to hate. Not at all. It'd be foolish to hate a person like that. Absolutely foolish, and yet they did it. They hated him anyway. They detested him to the point of persecution, dogged opposition. Look in Romans chapter 3 with me just a second. The word is used in a negative sense here because of the way they hated Jesus. But it's used in a very positive sense in how God responds to us. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23 tells us that all of us have sinned. Or all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We don't measure up to God's perfect, holy, righteous standards. But then it tells us this, that we're justified. Being justified, and that means to be declared righteous by God. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The word there, freely, same thing that was translated without a cause in John chapter 15. God justified us freely. What does that mean? There was absolutely nothing in us, nothing that we could say or do or think that would lead God to declare us righteous. Not at all. He did it freely for no reason, because He loved us. God loved us and He saved us by His grace. He sent Jesus Christ to die and free us from sin, redemption that is in Christ Jesus, all because of Him, nothing because of us. The opposite is true of Jesus. Nothing in Him that would lead people to hate Him, but they did anyway. They hated Him, as it says, without a cause. Go back with me to John 15. Look at verse 26. Jesus knows that His work on earth, His reason for coming into this world, is about to be finished on the cross of Calvary. After His death, His resurrection 3 days later, and 40 days here upon this earth, He knows He'll return to the Father in heaven. He'll return to that position of glory and power He had with the Father. And the apostles will be left without Him. They'll be left without Him. They won't be left alone, though. He has already promised to send another helper. The King James uses the word comforter. The Greek is the word paraclete. It's one who is called alongside to help. Called alongside to provide support and help and comfort and encouragement. Whatever is needed, He provides it. The Holy Spirit. Jesus has been that for His apostles for 3.5 years. He's been right there. They've leaned on Him. They've found comfort, encouragement, help in every way, and support in every way from Him. But now He's leaving. Look at John chapter 14, verse 16. He says, "And I will pray the Father." He told them this earlier in that evening. He said, "I will pray the Father, and He will give you another comforter, another helper, that He may abide with you forever." Holy Spirit of God is going to come and abide with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth, whom the world, the unbelieving world, cannot receive. He doesn't come to dwell in the heart of an unbeliever. Only those who trust and believe in the Lord will He come and dwell. He says He can't receive Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. They don't know the Son. They don't know the Father. They don't know the Spirit. He says, "For He dwells with you and He will be in you." In John chapter 15, verse 26, He tells them this. He says, "When the Helper comes, and He will, because I will send Him, whom I shall send to you from the Father, He will come from the Father's will. He is the Spirit of truth. You can trust. He gives guidance and perfect faithfulness and truth." He says, "And the one who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of Me." He assured them, "I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm not going to abandon you as orphans. I'm going to send another helper, another comforter to be with you, to abide in you, to be with you forever." And when He comes, He says, "He will testify of Me. He will testify of Me." Now, how? How would the Holy Spirit of God testify during the Acts period? Through these men. Through these 11 men and the one that would be added to their number, through Matthias as well, during that Acts period, the Holy Spirit would testify through them. That's why He says in verse 27, "And you also." He'll testify of Me, "and you also will bear witness, because you have been with Me from the beginning." All the way back to the baptism of John, they've been with Him. A long time, 3.5 years. They've been with Him from there all the way to the time they'll be with Him until He ascends up into heaven. He says, "And you will bear witness of Me too." Why? Because of the power of the Spirit that is within you. The power of the Holy Spirit of truth that is within you. He will bear witness of you, of Me through you. Now, as we look at this, what does this mean to us as we live in the world today? We look around us and it just amazes me, I guess, in some ways, how quickly our world has gone downhill, morally and spiritually and ethically and every way you can think of it. It seems like sin and wickedness is just running more rampant in the world today than ever before, and I think that's true. And we ask the question, why? And the answer is actually pretty simple, and we as Christians should know the answer better than anybody else, because that's what man is by nature. We looked at that this morning. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 18, Paul lays out with a series of quotes from the Old Testament scriptures the fact that man is by nature, by birth, a sinful creature. There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. There is none who does good. No, not even one. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 talks about the walk of an unbeliever according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan, according to the lusts and desires of the flesh. We are sons of disobedience. That characterizes our life. That characterizes what we are as unsaved people. We look around at the world. Why would we be surprised that that's what the world is like? We shouldn't be shocked by that. We shouldn't be surprised by that. We should expect it. And we see it. We see exactly what we suspect. Look in Titus chapter 3. I just want to look at one passage. And Titus kind of wraps it up, I think, pretty well. In just a few words, Paul, as he's writing this letter to Titus, is talking to him about what we were in time past. Titus chapter 3, go down with me to verse 3. He's talking about the important. Well, let's back up. Look at verse 1. Titus 3:1. Remind them, as a pastor, he says, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. As a believer, remind these people that they need to be ready for every good work. To speak evil of who? No one. Christians, we need to take heart. That's a message to us. To speak evil of no one. To be peaceable. To be gentle. Showing all humility to who? All men. That's to us. That's to us. That's to Christians. That's the only one that makes any sense to. Okay? It makes no sense to tell the world that. But it does make sense to tell us as believers in Jesus Christ that this is how we live. Because we need to remember that verse 3 says, we ourselves were also once in time past foolish. The world is foolish because that's their nature. Disobedient to God. Don't be surprised to see a lack of respect and reverence for God and a lack of obedience to God in the world, because that's what we are by nature. He says, deceived. The world is deceived by Satan. Serving as a slave various lusts and pleasures, because that's what unbelievers are. They are slaves to their old sin nature. Living in malice and envy. Evil intentions and envy toward other people. It's what we are by nature. It's what the man, the unsaved man, is like. Hateful and hating one another. Do you wonder why the world hates Christians? Because it's part of their makeup. It was a part of our makeup. In the flesh, we still have that capability. That's what we are by nature. So he says, when we look around at the world today and we see the hostility in the world today, why is it there? Well, it's really there toward Christians for this reason. Two reasons, really. Number one, because that's the nature of unsaved people. But the other thing is because of Christ. The first part of the word Christian is Christ. You are making claims to be a believer and a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, calling Him your Savior and your Lord. Now think about His perfect, sinless life is still doing the same thing today that it did back when He lived it. His beautiful teaching, His authoritative and powerful teaching and words are still having the same effect upon the world today that it had in His day. His powerful miracles still bear witness to and still expose the world's sin. That's why when you mention Christ or Jesus or talk about Him in some way, people shy away from that because it's an exposure of their sin and they don't want to hear it. You know, it's a shame because, you know, they're left without excuse. There's no cloak. There's no pretense of goodness or righteousness. They see their sinfulness. They see their need of salvation. They see that they're not good and they need a Savior. They see that they need God and they don't want that. They don't seek after God. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Look in John chapter 3, though. Here's the response to the light of the world. Look at John chapter 3, verse 19. It says, this is the condemnation. This is how the world is condemned or judged, that the light has come into the world. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, the light of the world. He has come into the world. But here's the response. And men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. They don't want to listen to the light. They don't want to be exposed to the light because they know their deeds are evil and they like it. They like what it brings to their lives. They like the pleasure that it brings to their lives. They like the things of the flesh. They hold on to that. Everyone, verse 20, practicing evil hates the light If that's your normal lifestyle, you're going to hate the light. And you're not going to come to the light lest your deeds should be exposed. That's what Jesus Christ does. You claim to be a Christian. You claim to be a believer and a person who exposes the world's sin and leaves them without excuse, and they rebel against that. When we abide in Christ, when we are yielded to Him and letting Him live through us, when He abides in us and lives through us, and His power and His work is being done in our lives, look at Ephesians chapter 5. What does it mean? It means we're going to walk in Him. Ephesians chapter 5, look with me at verse 8. He says, you were once darkness. You who are believers in Christ were once darkness. But now, having believed, you are light in the Lord. What does He tell us to do? Walk as children of light. Walk as children of light. He says, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. What's produced, the fruit of the Spirit that's produced in our lives as we walk as children of light, is goodness and righteousness and truth. Same things that were produced in the life of our Savior. Same things that the world could see. Those things are produced in our lives now because He's the one producing the fruit. Finding out what is acceptable, what is well-pleasing to the Lord. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather, notice what it says, expose them. Don't be a partaker with them of what they do. Don't be a part of the world system. Don't be conformed to the world and live as if you're still in darkness. Walk as children of light. Walk as children of light. And by doing so, you'll expose the world's sin. Why does the world hate Christianity? Why is there such animosity toward Christianity? Because of Jesus Christ. Because He exposes their sin. He says, all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Now, as a Christian, if you're walking in the flesh, you're going to be fine. Okay? The world will take you in just fine. You're walking as if you're just a part of them. You're not exposing any sin on their part. You're showing that you're just like them. Okay? If you're walking in the Spirit, though, if you're abiding in Christ and walking in the Spirit, the very opposite is going to be the effect. You're going to expose their sin. Not by claiming I'm better than you are. If you're sitting there and you have this attitude that you're better than the world, you're not walking in the Spirit. Okay? You're not abiding in Christ. That's the flesh speaking. But when you're walking in the Spirit, meekly, humbly, obedient to the Lord, walking and showing forth light. We know the Scriptures tell us in Philippians 2, we live in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. But our purpose here is to shine as lights in the world. We ourselves are not the lights. We are to let the light of Jesus Christ, which is in us, shine through us, holding forth the word of life, that they may hear and see the truth and come to know Christ as Savior. That's the only way. The only way that people can be saved, we talked about this morning, is the fact that they have to see their sin, first of all. That's the first thing that has to happen. They have to have their sin exposed. They have to be left without excuse. And they have to see and understand and believe that. But understand, too, that that's why there's hatred against Christianity and particularly against the Lord Jesus Christ. The world hates us. Just as it hates Christ. 2 Timothy 3:12, we read this morning. He says, all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution from the world. No question about it. Now, let me tell you what that verse does not say. It does not say all Christians will suffer persecution. It doesn't say that. It says all those who desire to live godly, and what are the important words? In Christ Jesus, that's abiding in Christ, will suffer persecution. In fact, it's been granted to us. It's a gift God has given to us. It's been granted to us on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but to suffer for His namesake. Philippians chapter 1. We need not fear, though. You know, just because we face that. In fact, we're well armed to know that this is what we're going to face. Don't be surprised. When you go out into the world and you want to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, you want to share the love of Christ, the light of Jesus Christ with someone, don't be surprised if they reject it. Don't be surprised if they show animosity or malice towards you. You know, you expect it. Expect it. Because in their sin, that's what they're going to respond. You depend upon the Holy Spirit of God, though. You depend upon the Holy Spirit of God speaking through His Word. He can touch hearts. He can prick hearts. And change hearts. We can't do it, but He can. Jesus said to His disciples, He said, these things I have spoken to you, that in Me you may have peace. Goes along with the love and joy He's given us already. In the world, He says, you will have tribulation. Don't be surprised by it. Don't be afraid of it. He says, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. In me, there is victory. No matter how the world responds. 1 John 4:4, in the face of false teachers, false spirits, even false Christs, John wrote, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them. You have overcome all that which is false and in the world, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. We need to always remember that. We are indwelt by God himself. The god of this world is Satan, the prince of the power of the air. He's a spirit being, yes, but he's not as powerful as God. And he's been overcome. When Jesus Christ died on Calvary, he overcame Satan completely. He won the victory, freed us from slavery to sin and death. We have that same spirit, the spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, that same spirit dwelling within us. That's why Paul told Timothy, he says, stir up the gift of God, which is in you. He says, don't be ashamed of me or the testimony of me or the testimony of the Lord. He says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of what? Power. What's the second thing? Love and of a sound mind. Share with me in the sufferings for the gospel for the sake of Jesus Christ. Share with me. Don't be afraid. The one that we trust in, the one who indwells us, has overcome the world. He is greater than the one who's in the world. But don't be surprised if that's what you face as you go into the world. That's why we're here. That's why we're here. To be that ambassador for Christ, that we can reach out to this world that they need to hear and see and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the privilege we have of knowing you as Savior and Lord, but also of being your servants. And help us to be knowledgeable about what we face as we live in this world. Yes, we live in the world, but Father, we're not a part of the world. And just as you called out the 12 apostles out of the world, we've been called out of the world too. We're no longer a part of the unsaved world, but we live in this world. And we're here, Father, to be ambassadors for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Help us to be faithful, even in the face of animosity, of opposition, of hatred, of persecution. May we be faithful because we know that you are greater than the world. You are greater than the prince of this world. And you can win the victory as we simply trust in you. And we thank you for that. In Christ's name, amen.